1. There are four voices in the psalm, and you may detect them as we read on. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Now you know the anointed is the Lord Jesus. Then, let us break their bands asunder. Let's cast away their cords from us. We don't want any relationship with them. No ties whatsoever. Break the ties. Break the cords. You see? But he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. And the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And that's the Lord Jesus. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. Now here's the voice of the Lord Jesus speaking. Thou art my son. You have the voice of the heathen. You have the voice of God. And now you have the voice of the son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. And the Lord must have asked the Father for the heathen for his inheritance. So you have the voice of the Lord Jesus here in this very verse. Unto the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And that includes us. Heathen can be denominated as Gentiles all over the world. The last 2,000 years, the heathen that have been converted, that might be an offense to some people. We probably do not appreciate the term, especially if it's in reference to us. We think of heathenism as people who never knew about God, who worship idols and who worship the gods made out of stone and wood and so on. But it has also the connotation of people that were arrogant, and people that did not know him, and they were Gentiles. Do you know what Gentile means? Dog. I think I'd better settle for the heathen rather than the dog, don't you? But that's what Gentiles really mean. And Jesus said to the Syrophoenician woman, when she wanted a blessing for her daughter, he said, I can't take the bread of the children and give it to dogs, what he was saying, to Gentiles. And she said, but the dogs eat the crumbs from the children's table. He said, I haven't found so much faith. He said, be it unto you. And she got the healing that was required. And so he had given us to the Son. What a privilege. What a joy. What a delight to know they were members of the family of God, because we're gifts to the Son from the Father. What a tremendous gift. Now, there might be some here tonight. You're not born again. You're not saved. And you're not part of that gift. It is our prayer before the meeting is over that you will indeed become part of that family. Verse 9 says, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Now you have the voice of the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. He said, kiss the Son. The term is a term of endearment. It's a term of pleading. It's a term of invitation. Kiss the Son. The Holy Spirit is always inviting and always pleading. For the Spirit says, come, Revelation 22. And the Bride says, come. And so he is inviting men and women of all walks of life. Kiss the Son. Embrace him. Love him. Take him as your own. So lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they, I love this part of the verse, that what? Put their trust in him. That's plain. That's explicit. It doesn't need any explanation. So there you have the four voices of the psalm. And sad to say, the first is the voice of rejection. However, In all of this, we see that God's divine providence. And when we speak of the providence of God, you've got to go way back in the book of Genesis, when providence was made for the nakedness of Adam and Eve. When the animal was killed and they were indeed clothed with animal skins because blood was shed. The providence of God is seen throughout the Old Testament. And then we come to the New, and in His providence, He chooses a maiden, a virgin girl. Never knew a man and never was married. The miracle of the incarnation. And you can imagine how tremendous that was on that occasion. Unheard of. And because of God's divine providence, He picked a maiden like that. I could tell you something just the opposite. He chose as a man by the name of Judah, who was a son of Jacob. And Jacob's son Judah was not really the son of the woman he loved. He loved Rachel, but he was the son of Leah. And when you think of it, it was just the opposite to what Jacob had really figured for. Because he thought that the lineage would always be through Rachel's line. But it didn't come through Benjamin, and it didn't come through Joseph. It came through Judah. But then something happened that's very, very striking, and sometimes it's a little bit sordid. I use the word reverently. Because one day, Judah's daughter-in-law, her husband, died. And Tamar is her name. And Jacob said, Tamar, when your sorrowing is over and when Selah is old enough, I'm going to give him to you as your husband. I know your grieving time will be temporary, but I promise you this. But the time came that Judah failed to give Tamar his daughter-in-law, his son. Tamar was a very conniving woman, and she did something that she shouldn't have done. But what she did, and Judah did something he shouldn't have done. Tamar dressed like a harlot. And Judah, of course, being down in that part of the territory, or down in that area, he went into this so-called harlot, and he says, what I'm going to do is send you a goat. I'm going to send you a kid. And she says, how do I know? What promise, what pledge do I have that you're going to do this? So he left her his ring, his staff, and one other item. He said, this will be my guarantee. She said, fine. But then when Judah got one of his servants to go to find the harlot in that district, mind you, to me, this is something I don't understand really. But however, it happened. It literally happened. And a man came back and said, my lord, my master, there is no such thing as a person or a harlot in that community. Judah says, impossible. However, 3 months later, Judah discovered that his daughter-in-law Tamar was pregnant. Boy, he was in an angry mood. Pregnant? I can't believe it. Go and get her so they will burn her to death. So they got her all right, but she brought the signet ring. She brought the staff, and I forgot the other item, but it's not important to remember it. These are the emblems that belong to you. Do you remember it, Judah? Judah was shocked to discover that he had an affair with his daughter-in-law, and she played the harlot. He said, you are more righteous than I am. But the story doesn't end there. Tamar had two sons. One of them was named Perez. And would you believe that through Perez, if you look in Matthew chapter 1, you will discover the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ comes through the daughter, or the son rather, of Perez. Perez, Tamar, who played the harlot, Perez, her son. You say, well, how come not through Rachel's children? All I can say is the grace of God. I don't understand how the lineage could come through a woman who played the harlot, do you? But this is the grace of God. I don't understand how he could take Ruth, a Moabitess woman, who shouldn't really, a Moabitess woman shouldn't be in the family or in the family of the Israelites, what, to the 10th generation, if I remember correctly. And yet Ruth marries Boaz, and here a Moabitess woman is in the genealogy of Christ. What do you call that? Grace. Hallelujah. Grace. And to really compound the grace situation, you'll find Rahab there. Then you'll find Bathsheba, who committed adultery with David in the genealogy of Christ. Why am I mentioning this? God is a God of grace. I realize that there are limitations to a point where one of these days, a lot of those people of the Old Testament were cut off, were really cut off. But in his marvelous planning and in his grace and divine providence, as I mentioned at the beginning, he provided these things through the lineage of these people that you and I would never, perhaps, would never select. But God is a gracious God. He's a forgiving God. And so he picks a maiden, though Mary, chaste, pure, clean as they come. And that's the vessel through which Jesus was to be born. What a God. What a Savior. He chooses a maiden. And he chooses a Judah and a Tamar and a Ruth and a Rahab and a Bathsheba. And there's the grace of God, because a lot of people in the world, a lot of sinners in the world, I've had them tell me over and over, Mr. Perry, I'd like to be a Christian, but I'll never make it. I'm out of it. One man used to tell me all of the times that he'll never make it because, God has just ruled him out, and, he's condemned for life, for eternity. I had to have reasons why I'm telling you this, and I had all I want to try to convince that man that the grace of God does not exclude him. And I don't know if he ever got saved. I realize that there are people in the world who hear the gospel again and again, or hear the word of God, and they keep on rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, and they keep on rejection, and then one day they're gone. And they died without Christ. And when they get home to glory, it's not going to be on the basis of being an alcoholic or being a dope addict or being a prostitute. It's going to be on the basis that they rejected Jesus Christ. That's going to be the real reason why they will not make it into the kingdom of God. That's why it is a serious thing to spurn the divine providence of God. And then it's providence. His son was born in Bethlehem, as I said the other evening, the place of bread, Nazareth. He was brought up there as a carpenter. And so we have that wonderful divine miracle of his providence, and we thank God for it. And he was born in a stable, not in the palace. You've heard it said many, many times. And here the poor people could come, and they can worship. Two things about the shepherds that's very, very noticeable. Number one, they came in haste. Number two, after they saw it, they went out and they published it. Wonderful, isn't it? They came with haste, saw the evidence, and then they went out and they told everybody they came in contact with, Messiah was born. Beloved, it's good when you think of it, you know, that the poor, how many poor people really trusted the Lord. I think it was in one of my sermons recently, I said that Abraham Lincoln said God must have loved poor people because he made so many of them. I remember reading a long time ago about a boy. His father was, what we would say, very rich. Here we would say filthy rich. You always associate the word that filthy with it. I don't know why. Meaning he's really loaded with money. But he was always busy. He was out of town. He was always traveling. And would you believe that he came down to it and he lost all? He lost his business and his empire, financial empire, crumbled before him. And he lost it all. But you know, he was able to spend a little more time with his boy. And his son really enjoyed the father. They went fishing together. They played baseball together, softball, if you will, pitching and so on. Everything. He had so much time with his boy. And he had what you call quality life now. And this is the point that struck me. He said, "Daddy, don't get rich anymore." Now, it's not knocking riches, of course. Neither is it knocking rich people. But you know what he meant. He was deprived of the most essential thing in life. It was an association. It was a fellowship of his father. Oh, beloved, if you're here and you're a Christian and you're not spending time with the Lord in prayer and you're not spending time in the Word of God and you're not talking to the Lord as a friend with a friend, listen, he is jealous. He's missing your voice. He wants to hear you. And he wants that companionship. He wants a fellowship with you. And if you're not doing it, you're missing out and you're robbing God of your time and your fellowship and your talent and you're robbing him. Oh, get in tune with the Lord and enjoy the divine providences of God and you'll never be sorry. The second miracle, of course, not only of divine providence, was the miracle of divine protection. We saw that recently. You saw how he told Joseph to take the baby Jesus, the boy Jesus, rather, into Egypt. And he protected him. And they tried to throw him over a cliff later on when he was preaching. And God protected him because his time had not come. It was a designated moment when he would be crucified. But up until then, there was protection all of the way. Number three, there is a miracle of divine poverty. And people, you say, well, why, is that a miracle? Yes, it's a miracle. Because the Word of God tells us in Corinthians chapter 9 and 8, it says, we know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, for though he was what? Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. And that riches is, that's number one. The riches is that of salvation. The riches is that of forgiveness of all of our sins, no matter how many we've ever committed, no matter how big they've ever been. The riches of his grace, the riches of his mercy, the riches of his kindness, the riches of his power, the riches of a home in heaven, our inheritance. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He became poor that we through his poverty might be made rich. And his poverty was seen perhaps at its lowest on Calvary. He had nothing on the cross, not even the clothes that he rode into Jerusalem with. Poor. No one even to hold his hand. No one to wipe the blood from his face or from his eyes, though his eyes were swollen and black and blue because of the contusions, because of the punching and the buffeting by the angry soldiers who hit him again and again and again and again. And his visage was so marred because his face was black and blue and red with blood and it was swollen. And his eyes were now almost closed and with a crown of thorns that punctured his sacred brow and the blood spouted out from his brow. Left him very weak. He was rich. He was so rich that he could command 72,000 angels. Come in. I'm tired of this foolishness. Destroy these people. And those angels could have done it. But he would only needed one, because one angel in the Old Testament slew 185,000 of the Assyrians with one blow. He didn't need 72,000. He told his disciples that he could have called 12 legions. A legion being 6,000 people. But he didn't. But he kept crying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. If you read the context, and many theologians believe he kept on praying that as he looked over the mob in their ignorance and in their spite and the hatred they had for him, the scorn that they had for him, and they're laughing and they're jesting and they're mocking. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. No, himself he would not save, because he knew of a wretch like Frank Perry in 1945 that needed his grace and needed his salvation. And I know so many in our congregation tonight could say the same thing. He knew that there'd be heathen that needed to be transformed by the grace of God. And so he stayed on the cross. He stayed on the cross. Some people have some vague ideas about God and about heaven and even about hell. And the psalmist says that he will laugh. You mean there's a time that God is going to laugh? He's angry with the wicked every day. Even though he loved them and gave his son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He loved them and he gave his son. What else could God give? What else? And yet the Bible says he is angry with the wicked every day. And then that day he's going to laugh and have them in derision. I don't have many favorite movie actors. Really, I don't. A lot of times I can't remember their names. Michael Landon is one of them. I like Mr. Landon. A lot about him before he died. I really appreciate it. But this is another one, famous. You would know about him if I told you his name, but I'm not going to tell you his name. He was an alcoholic. He died prematurely, as far as I can see. But you know, at his funeral, a lot of his associates in Hollywood were present. And one of them said this, you know, I bet you that he's down there in hell with a bottle of vodka in his hand right now. He laughed, you know, and he said that in jest. My friend, there's no vodka in hell. There's not even a drop of cool water. Not a drop. The arid waste place of the inferno that rages on, that we do not know a great deal about except what Jesus said. And he said more about hell than he did about heaven. And what we know, it's a horrible place. And it's a place that you want to run from. You want to escape. You do not ever, ever want to land in it, because it's going to be forever and forever and forever. Because M.F. Rich, that wealthy, wealthy millionaire, said when he was dying, I would rather lie on a coals of fire for 1,000,000 years than to know that I'm going to go out into eternity without God, whom I scorned all my life, and be in hell forever and forever. M.F. Rich said that. It is serious. It is very serious, the judgment of God. But when you come to the Lord Jesus, you know, you don't even understand. The wonderful part about salvation is that you don't even understand everything there is to understand about the Bible. And you could just bow your head in prayer tonight and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm lost. I need you. I know you died for me. Here and now I receive you as my Savior. Right in your seat. That's the miracle of his providence of salvation. It's a miracle. And right where you're seated tonight, You can know the joy of sins forgiven, and you may not understand it. Like one day a blind boy was flying his kite, and he was laughing, and he had the greatest thrill with that, and he couldn't even see his kite. But a fellow passed by, and he watched him, and he noticed as he looked at him, and finally he couldn't take it any longer. He said, "Son," he said, "I notice you're getting a lot of delight in flying your kite." And he said, "And you seem to be so happy. How come?" "Oh, sir, I can't see the kite, but I can feel the tug." Hallelujah. I don't understand everything there is to know about the Bible, but hallelujah. I feel the tug of His love in my heart every day. I feel the tug of His grace. I feel the tug of His mercy. I feel the tug of His kindness. I feel the empowering or the help of the Holy Spirit in my heart. And you do too, don't you? You may not understand everything, but like the little boy, I can feel the tug. And man, there might be a sinner here tonight, and you felt the tug of the Spirit too. He's been pleading with you to come and to trust Him and to bow the knee to Him. You felt that tug again and again and again. But what's happened? You resisted it. You've held back. Oh, God, help you to break loose tonight. What a time it would be with a Holy Ghost revival and a Holy Ghost awakening in this church. In this island, Spanish Wells needs a turning to God. We're playing church, and they're going to hell as a result of it. It is time to wake up. As time is nearly gone, I will skip a couple of points and get to the last one. The miracle of His divine salvation. It, of course, it meant rejection. And I was just made a note. I didn't even look up the passages, but I quickly this afternoon made a notation of some of the rejection periods in the life of Christ. When he was a baby, King Herod rejected Him. In fact, he sought to take His life. And he sent out the edict, perhaps about a 12 or 14 mile radius, he had the babies killed. Rejection, bloodthirsty, wicked man who killed even members of his own family. Nazareth, it says that he couldn't do any miracle there because of their unbelief, and he had to leave his hometown. They rejected Him. In Gadara, there was a demoniac. He said his name was Legion, cutting himself, and no one could bind him. He would break the chains, foaming at the mouth. It was obvious that he was a lunatic. He was demon-possessed. And Jesus commanded the demons to come out of him. And even the demon said, "Don't send us far away, but send us into the swine." And 2,000 pigs ran down the mountain slope and into the sea and drowned. That shows you the power of demons. And don't think the devil isn't powerful in this island. And don't think he isn't powerful maybe here at somebody's mind and heart. And it's trying to tell you it's an angel of light, not a roaring lion, angel of light. You got plenty of time. Don't take it in tonight. Don't do it tonight. You can wait. You can afford to wait. The devil loves to do that. Would you believe when the townspeople came out, the owners of the pigs, and heard what had happened, they said, "Man, leave our coast." Rejection. Because they preferred their pigs than they did Christ. Pigs may represent business. There are a lot of people who are in business today. They don't want Christ. There are people in their pleasure. They don't want Christ. Capernaum, Jesus looked at Capernaum one day and he said, "Oh, Capernaum, Capernaum, if the miracles were done in Sodom and Gomorrah, which were done in you, they would have repented a long time ago. But they are going to rise up in judgment day and judge you." Even though they're all judged, Capernaum rejected Christ. Herod Agrippa said to the apostle Paul, "Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Almost is not good enough. As far as we know, he never trusted Christ. Acts of the Apostles, the man by the name of Gallio, when they had the riot, Christians were beaten and put into prison. It says, and Gallio cared for none of these things. He couldn't care less. He was a judge, you see, of the community. And he cared for none of these things. Carelessness. Not interested. Indifferent. As well as Festus. Paul, much learning doth make thee mad. But you know, if you give me some money, I could arrange to set you free. But he was so convicted, he says, "Paul, some other time I will call on thee." But he never did, as far as we know. The rich young ruler went away sad because Jesus told him, "Sell all you have, give to the poor, come follow me." Because you see, he lied. He said he kept the commandments, and the commandments said, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And Jesus was putting him to the test. "Then sell what you have, give to the poor. Give to your neighbor, come and follow me." Says he went away very sad because he had great riches. John 1:11, he came unto his own. Here's a nation now, Israel. And his own received him not. His own crucified him. Verse 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the right, the authority, the power to become the children of God by just receiving him, believing in him, and receiving him as your Savior." Rejection is a terrible thing. It could mean your final destination, you'll be lost forever. Why some people hate the Lord Jesus so much, or they're not prepared to trust him. A woman was in the hospital in a certain room. She was ready to have a baby. And she looked up on the wall. It was a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you know how artists paint Christ. It may not be exact, but at least it represented Christ. And when she saw that, she was horrified. And she called for the nurses, and the nurses came in, and she said, "What's wrong? What's wrong? I want that picture to be removed. When my baby comes into the world, I don't want my baby to even look at that picture." Now, that's hatred, isn't it? Well, the baby was born, but it was born blind. She got her wish. So you don't play with God. You don't pray lightly or talk lightly about God. Let's bow for prayer. With heads bowed, is there someone here in our meeting tonight? And deep down in your heart, you know you're not saved, but you'd like to be. The Christian's praying for you. So are we. We've been burdened about you. And we want to remember you in prayer. You're having a real struggle with this issue. And Satan is whispering into your ear, "Not tonight," but don't listen to him. Beat him tonight. Defeat the devil tonight. Tell him that this is going to be the night where you will bow the knee to Christ. And you want him as your Savior. Maybe you've already trusted him. Would you quietly slip your hand and say, "Brother Perry, I'm going to trust him tonight. I want him as my Savior." Would you kindly do that for your own sake and for the glory of God? Is there someone in the meeting? Or ones, let it be a break in this meeting tonight, that the devil will not get the victory like he does so many Sunday nights. Will you come right now? Quietly slip your hand up. I know the hands are not going to save you, but at least you're going to break the ice. At least you're going to take the step. You're going to move forward. You're going to mean business with God. Is there anyone here tonight God is speaking to? and you want to trust him tonight. Maybe some young people got away from the Lord. You want prayer. You quietly slip your hand up. We'll remember you in prayer as well. You haven't been walking with the Lord, but you want to. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed, because it's going to be very vital to your Christian life and your Christian walk. It's extremely important. Hold it up. Don't be afraid. Man, we all need prayer. Silent night, holy night. What a glorious night it could be for you by trusting the Lord Jesus. Don't put him off. Don't reject him. We have an office out there. We'd like to have a word with you, pray with you, but don't leave while God is speaking to your heart. Frank, here's my hand. I want to trust him tonight, or pray for me. I need a closer walk with the Lord. Silent night, holy night, all is come. Father, we bow in your presence, and we realize there's a possibility of those in our church gathering struggling with the issue. And I know, Father, we've taken a few minutes tonight and gone a little longer, but in eternity they will wish that we went on for hours pleading. But only you can save, because Jonah said salvation is of the Lord. Our prayer tonight, Father, is that you be pleased to speak. Remember each person here, and we pray for our young people. Give them the strength to go on for you. And for those that are not saved, we pray for their salvation. And thank you again for the privilege, O God, of being with us tonight. Thank you for your word. In our Savior's precious name, amen.